For today, I wanted to take some time and dig deeper into a couple of topics that we've talked about over the past couple of months. For Pentecost, I went over this aspect of the Holy Spirit and it actually binding us as a family. The Holy Spirit is that unifying identifier that God says, this is my select people. These are the people who have committed their lives to me, and I am bestowing upon them. I am separating them out with the Holy Spirit. And that is part of what this family of God is. And so I talked a lot during Pentecost about that family unit, what it is that God's doing with his Holy Spirit. And towards the end of that, I started touching on the subjects of family, how families are supposed to act and how they're supposed to treat each other. And so I wanted to get into that a little bit deeper today. This is going to end up being a two-part sermon. We're going to have to break this apart, but I've created an acronym out of the word family. So for those who like titles, if you entitle it family and just put periods after each one, and I'll give you the entire acronym right now so you can write it down, and we'll go over this later. But this will hopefully help us to grasp what a family is and what we're doing right now. So for the F of family, it's forgiveness. Forgiveness. I did an entire sermon on this a couple weeks ago, but I wanted to touch on a few additional things as well as recap some parts of forgiveness. And the A is appreciation. Appreciation. And those are the two points that we're going to get into today, forgiveness and appreciation. But the rest of it, for the M, it is make time. Make time. The I is involvement. Involvement. The L is lead. Lead. And the Y is yoked. And so, as I said, today we're going to get over just these first two. We're going to go over forgiveness and then appreciation today. And I know that we've touched on these, but for forgiveness, forgiveness is one of those things I think is at the core of Christianity as to what we have to understand as far as a Christian's faith belief system. We all have to have forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. And so that's at the crux of what it is to be a Christian. Without forgiveness, we only know death. And God was merciful enough to understand that he had to save us through mercy and grace. And so I want to go over some of this, and some of this will be reiterated from a couple of weeks ago. But without forgiveness, we see a deterioration, we see a destruction of family. We see a family unit that just crumbles. We can look all around us in society today, and a lot of that is stemmed from forgiveness. People hold on to grudges that have happened in relationships that they can't get over. There's this battle that takes place inside of us, and we just continue to fight it. But forgiveness is a huge component of what we have to be as Christians. And so to begin, if you would, turn over to Colossians chapter 3 with me. I want to start out here and something that Paul has written specifically to the children of God about some of the characteristics that we're supposed to have, that it is required for us to be Christians, for us to be part of that family of God. That's Colossians chapter 3. If you look at verses 12 and 13 with me, he gives us this list of these characteristics of what the new man is supposed to have. Yeah, that's what we're considered at baptism, this new man going forward. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So we see this as a base. We see this as a base of we've been extended forgiveness, and therefore we are expected to do the same. We're supposed to have that same character, along with all this other list that we're given, meekness, long-suffering, humility, kindness. We see these all develop into this character, and then forgiveness at the end of it. All of those build into forgiveness. It's hard to have forgiveness without those other components. If we're not having humility and long-suffering and meekness, we can't really grasp on to forgiveness. There's something that we don't understand. And forgiveness is one of the toughest things we have to deal with, especially those deep hurts, those deep pains of when somebody cuts us to the heart. It's hard to forgive and extend some forgiveness to somebody on that. But on the flip side of that, I don't know if it's much easier for us to admit when we're wrong, to actually ask for forgiveness. I think it's just as hard because we become bullheaded and we don't have the humility to be able to ask for forgiveness. Whether it's we think we're right or whether we're embarrassed that we did something to offend someone, it can be just as difficult for us to be on the opposite side of that and actually seek forgiveness from somebody else and admit that we did something wrong, with realize and recognize that we are at fault for something. But both of these components, whether it's forgiving someone or asking for forgiveness, it's an extreme component. It's a must for a cohesive, functioning family. There has to be give and take, and there has to be forgiveness. Otherwise, no family would last, because we're not perfect. We're not perfect, and therefore mistakes are going to happen in relationships, especially close relationships. Those people closest to us often hurt us the most, just because we become more vulnerable as we become closer. We're more susceptible because they know more about us. They know not only more information about us, they know us best, but they also, we open ourselves up. We open our hearts up. And oftentimes that can be the deepest pains that we have because we don't expect it from those people. And it's only through God's grace that we really understand how forgiveness works and how it is that he has started this process of opening up forgiveness to us and extending us an opportunity. That's the foundation of his forgiveness of our sins, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you go back to the book of Ephesians, if you look at Ephesians, I want to take a look at a couple different scriptures through here. But this kind of irons out this idea of exactly the amount of mercy that God has bestowed on us because of his grace and because of the love that he has for us. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, we'll bounce around to a couple different chapters here, but let's start out Ephesians chapter 2, and if you look at verses 4 and 5 with me, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So it's by that grace that we've been saved. It's by grace that he has extended us forgiveness for the mistakes that we make. It says we were dead in trespasses. We know the life that we live would be non-existent at the end of this physical life if we didn't have God. That would be the end of it. And if you flip back just a page, or maybe you just have to drop down, but if you look at verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So it's nothing that we're doing. It's nothing that we can do or accomplish by ourselves. But it's because of our faith. It's our trust in God, our respect, our humility that he's in control. It's a gift that he's given to us. It's a gift. And then there's one more here in Ephesians. If you go back to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, if you look at verses 7 and 8, we see the means by which we are forgiven. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood." This is referring to Christ. It's through Christ's blood that we have forgiveness. "The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us all in wisdom and prudence." Again, it brings up his grace. It is because of the amount of love that he has for us that he has extended us an opportunity to become part of his family. Access to the family of God. And forgiveness doesn't come easily to most of us. Even though God has extended it as a gift, as mercy and grace, we don't always grasp onto that side of it. When we're hurt, when we have pains in our lives, our natural inclination is to recoil. We either remove ourselves from it, run away from it, or we get extremely defensive. We fight back. And some of that comes in retaliation. Some of it is self-protection, but we see these characteristics that aren't godly. Sometimes it comes out in revenge. That's one of the worst ones of all, where we're actually planning and trying to figure out how we get back at somebody. But these are, that's the natural side of us as physical humans. And without God's help, we have difficulty overcoming those steps. But forgiveness is a huge point that we have to have in our lives. As I mentioned, those people closest to us can often have that biggest impact on us because we've opened ourselves up and we have a relationship that we're so close. We don't always want to just have an outpouring of love and mercy for those who hurt us. That's a godly characteristic that's difficult to attain. That characteristic is something that I think most of us spend our entire lifetime working on, no matter how long we've been alive. So we need to remember that this forgiveness that God has extended, there's a clear difference between God's forgiveness and our forgiving of others. We just can't grasp on to the magnitude of this mercy and love and gift that he's outpoured on us. It takes a lifetime of using his Holy Spirit to help change our hearts and change our minds of how we view things. And God almost has a step up on us. When God forgives us, he completely forgives us. He wipes it clean, and especially at baptism. He wipes our slate completely clean and to where he doesn't even remember what we did in the past. He's got that amount of forgiveness for us, is that he says, I'm going to start you over. That's why we're characterized as a new man at that point. Something new. We're starting over. And if you go over to Isaiah 43, we can see how this works. Personally, I wish that we had the ability to do this. It would make things easier a lot of times if we were actually able to forget what people did at times. But as humans, we don't have that. And this is what it says about God. Isaiah 43, verse 25. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And when you put ourselves in that spot, for my own sake, I wish I had the ability of what God does. I wish I could actually blot out these sins, never remembering the pain that somebody caused me or the problems that they created in my life. But how comforting is it knowing that God forgets all that? God puts all that away. When we end up sinning down the road, he's not going to throw some of these back up in our face. He's not going to use those to belittle us. He says, these I have forgotten. These I don't remember. And he expects us to get up, and he expects us to do better and move on. He's not trying to hold us down. He's not trying to cripple us with some of the old things that we've did, some of the things that we're going to continue to do. But he understands that he can let those things go and help us. It'll spur us to do better. It'll spur us to live a different life. We'll choose, when he chooses not to remember it, it helps us to choose a different path going forward. We don't have to worry about, on a godly level, of whether or not he's going to continue to harp on us for those things that we had difficulty overcoming at some point. Flip over to Psalm 103 with me. If you look at Psalm 103, there's a couple verses here in the beginning of chapter 103. It really opens up some of this aspect of this forgiveness and what the full potential is of this forgiveness that we receive. Psalm 103, picking it up in verse 1, says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. There's things that we deserve at times for for the way we act or the different things we say or do. But he doesn't always punish us in the manner that we deserve. And it's because of that grace and mercy. We can use that to realize how we have to treat each other at times, this family, because there's times that we are going to step on each other's toes, whether it's on purpose or whether it's on accident. There's different components of that. There's a scripture in Hebrews 8:12. You can write that reference down, look at that later. But that's a New Testament reference that alludes to this same idea of this forgiveness. But God's capabilities of being able to actually forgive or forget what is done, we're just not as fortunate. We're not as fortunate because as humans, we don't always forget everything. You know, as we age, there are some things that we forget. But oftentimes those pains, those are the things that actually resonate with us for life. Those are the things that stick with us no matter what we do or go through because those have such an impact on our lives and we never forget them. We can work past them and work through them and we can still build relationships with those people, but it just doesn't ever go away. And we learn to either cope with it or we learn how to move past it. Whatever it is, some people get consumed by it. Some people can't do that. And they let it eat them up. And we see sometimes families deteriorate because of that. But we can have that godly mercy, that godly love, and try to work past some of these and extend that mercy that he has and forgive people for the mistakes they've made. Because when we forgive someone for hurting us, we're making a conscious decision. We have to make an actual choice saying, okay, I'm going to cancel this person's debt. I want to move past this. I want to grow. I want to rebuild this relationship. We have to let go of all the resentment. We have to let go of all the memories or all of the ideas that we have of how we can retaliate or how we can get back at somebody. We let all that go. Any type of grudge that we were latching on to, we have to give it up. That's the way that God treats us. That's the expectation that God has for us to treat each other. Flip back to the New Testament. If you look at Luke chapter 17, this gives us some guidance to follow, some instructions on forgiveness. It's pretty clear what the expectations are that God has for us. And it's easy to see it when we look at what he does for us, what the mercy that he's given to us through forgiveness and how that happens. It's easy to see that this expectation that he has. But if you look at Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." There's this expectation that, okay, I understand people may be repeat offenders. There's going to be things and times where people continue to make mistakes. But as long as they come and they have a repentant heart and they say, "Please forgive me, I'm sorry that I did this," we have an expectation from God to forgive them. We have an expectation to move beyond that, to start repairing that. As a Christian, it's essential for us to learn this character, to have this type of attitude. And we could continue to look at a couple of different scriptures. When I did the entire sermon over this, we went through multiples. So I don't want to go through a whole bunch of them again. But I wanted to make sure that we remembered that this isn't an expectation from God. And it's not one of those. God's always good about extending what he does to us as far as what we're supposed to do to others. He doesn't put the expectations on us and then not do it. Those are some of the best leaders. The ones who lead by example are the ones that are most easily followed. If you know somebody is going to do something, it's easy to do what they do instead of just doing what they tell you to do. And that's what God has done. God has given us an example, and Jesus Christ was a perfect example as he lived here. Every single person that he interacted while he was a human being here on earth, they were the reason that he had to die. Every single person that he encountered, he knew he was going to have to die because of what they did. He gave up being part of that God family for a short period of time to become human. And it's an amazing thing to think about that sacrifice that he made and think about all those people he encountered. He knew that they were the reason that the outcome was going to be the way it was. but he never treated them poorly. He never grudgingly treated them like they did something wrong. He loved them, and he taught them how to love. And he taught them how to show mercy, how to respect everyone. He never berated anybody. He didn't belittle them for the challenges that were going to be faced. He didn't hold on to grudges, and we shouldn't either. We shouldn't either. We have to work through these difficulties, and we have to work through the challenges because he's brought us together to be a family. This is the beginnings of God's family, an extended branch of humanity. There's a small group now that gets a little foretaste of what it's like, and we're trying to live that life now. Hopefully, we're working through the situations where we understand what it means. We understand what it means to actually be part of that family, and there's chaos going on like none of us have ever experienced. We've never seen the world basically come to a standstill. We don't know what the future holds. We know it's going to get more difficult. We don't know if it's going to get better from this point. We've seen in history things get really, really bad, and then things get better. So we don't know if these are one of those hurdles or if this is the beginning of that next trend. But we can expect things to get more difficult. At some point in time, we know it's going to get more difficult than governments requiring us to wear masks, requiring us to stand 6 feet apart in line at Kroger. There's these hurdles that we're going through now that are inconveniences, right? These are inconveniences. We're fortunate that we still have the capabilities of coming together as a family. It's a great blessing after a couple weeks of where we were using the online tools to have services, and we were able to fellowship through Zoom and do a couple different things like that. It's a huge blessing to actually be in the same building again. You can feel that energy and that love that we have for one another. We don't want to let grudges make that fragile. We don't want that to be corrupted by harboring things that we could forgive people for, because we have an expectation from God to move past that. There's a lot of different benefits to being able to repent and apologize. Part of that is that repairing process and building this relationship. But there's some difficulties that come along with it. If you're like me, most of the time you're oblivious. There's a lot of times that I have caused offenses that I had no idea that I was doing. I'm a pretty easygoing, no cares in the world kind of guy. And so I just cruise. I try to keep a smile on my face, and I'm pretty laid back. And there's times that I am completely oblivious, and later on, Lizzie will be like, how did you not, did you know that you did this? I'm like, what? Like, yeah, you did this. Did you not see their reaction? I'm like, no, I didn't. I didn't see it at all. It's like, how did you see it? She's like, it was obvious. I'm like, all right, I'm glad it was obvious. And so then I go and try to mend bridges, repair, ask for forgiveness for something I had no idea that I did. And I think a lot of us sometimes do that. We either say or do something, and somebody gets upset or offended, and we have just no idea. So there's this communication process on both sides. As a family, we have to learn to communicate better. Otherwise, people just hold on to grudges. Harboring ill thoughts and feelings towards people when that person has no idea that anything ever happened. And that person's just carrying on life like everything's great. And what it does, it deteriorates on you. It eats us up from the inside. When we hold on to anger and different aspects of anger without forgiving people, it eats us up on the inside. And it's hard to grow if we let that happen. So when situations arise where we have an opportunity to bond, to rebuild the family unit, if our brother or sister comes to us and says, hey, this really bothered me. Do you have a minute? This bothered me. This hurt me. Are we going to throw up the walls, or are we going to listen? Are we going to listen and then communicate and actually work towards getting to a situation where the family's stronger? Because that's important. Because what forgiveness does, it can actually make us stronger. These hurts that we have can be some of the things that bind us together more than anything. If you think, how many have ever, at some point in your life, had some sort of workout routine whether it was walking, jogging, lifting. How many? All right, that's been the consensus. At some point in life, we set some type of schedule for the most part, whether it was when you're a teenager or a young adult, or whether it's later in life and you go to the Y every single day. I know some of our elderly like to get to the Y and they either swim or they walk. It's good. I'm glad to hear it. But we can think of our relationships, this family that we have, like our muscles. Like our muscles. So anybody who's ever had a structured workout program, the way you build muscle is you actually break it down. All the fibers that bind our muscles, that create our muscles, every time we work out, whether it be running or walking or lifting, what it does, it actually breaks your muscles down. And it tears them apart just a little bit. Just enough that they have to repair and they have to heal. That's why people generally can't work out every day. You actually have to give your body a day of rest. Otherwise, you can damage your muscles and they'll never repair. But these connective tissues that make up your muscles, as they repair, as they heal stronger. And that's why you see an increase in your muscles. Every time you work out and then you let it grow, you will see them grow bigger, you get stronger or faster, whatever it may be. Our relationships can work in that same manner. If we effectively use forgiveness and we have the right character, it does the same thing. Because when somebody comes to us and says, I was hurt by what you said here. I was hurt that you did this. And we start having a communication and we start talking. That's where we break down our defenses and our walls and we become vulnerable again. And we start repairing that relationship. And we start to understand each other better. That's why oftentimes your childhood friends, they hurt you the worst. It's because they know you the best. You've had years and years and years to build these relationships. And sometimes you've broken them and repaired them and broken them and repaired them. We act the same way in the church. Sometimes some of you have been here in Fort Wayne for years and years and years in the congregation. And we have these different relationships that we can have. And so they work in that same fashion of our muscles. They can actually become stronger as we repair them and heal these differences that we have. Now, what I'm not saying is to purposely go make problems with everybody. That's not going to be helpful. That's going to make my job more difficult. So please refrain from purposely making issues. But as a family, it's inevitable. There's no way around it. If you're with people, there's going to be offenses. There's going to be mistakes that happen. Even in the family of God, within God's children, we will do it. But we can come back from any situation. We can become stronger. Now, I do want to remind everybody that I hit this pretty heavily in the long one, but that doesn't mean that we stay in situations that are harmful. There are situations that we do have to remove ourselves from. There can be some serious hurt that happens in specific situations. That doesn't mean that forgiveness can't happen, but sometimes we need to remove ourselves from a position in order to start this bonding process. Anytime there's a situation that's extremely dangerous or that is abusive, those are positions that we aren't expected to stay in. Forgiveness does not mean that we can let people abuse us. And that's not the expectation that God has. And he would never want somebody to continuously be abused in any fashion, whether it's physically or mental. That's not who God is or what he is, what he does. And one of the things I talked about was seven times. Seven times it talks about forgiveness. At another spot it says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And given this idea that, you know, there's no point in time where we're supposed to stop forgiving. We don't have a limit where people can say, all right, I've had enough. Nobody else is being forgiven. You've messed up too many times. I'm not giving you any more chances. That's not the expectation God has. God says if somebody's really understands that they've made a mistake and they're opening themselves up to you and asking for forgiveness, we're supposed to do our best to try to work through that and try to understand how we recover from that. And a lot of that's that communication that we have with them. There's only one other scripture I want to go to pertaining to this. If you go back to Matthew chapter 6, if you look at verses 12 and 13, we did touch on this last time, but I think this has a huge impact when we think about forgiveness, when we think about the way God has told us to actually structure our prayers. Matthew chapter 6. Right there in verse 12, it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." This comparison of there's an expectation that we forgive others in the same fashion that our debts have been forgiven. The way God has forgiven us, that's the expectation for us to forgive other people. And this is built in to the prayer, how we set up our prayers for God. We know God doesn't like vain repetition. We're not supposed to just repeat this over and over again. But this is an outline that we can use to say, okay, these are the big components of how we praise God and how we have a relationship with Him. But he has this comparison of saying, yeah, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So as God is forgiving us, we express that same forgiveness to those who have a negative impact on us. And I think it's key. It goes back to that idea that God doesn't expect us to do things that He doesn't do. And this is a clear definition of He's done it for us, and therefore we can transition that on to other people. We've received that love. So that's all I want to talk about for forgiveness today. I think that puts a nice bow on exactly what it is that God has done to forgive us, how He's done that, as well as the expectations of us to forgive the family. Without that, our family is going to struggle. This family that God has actually pulled together is going to have difficulties at times because we latch on and we'll harbor bad feelings for who knows how long, and it'll never get worked out. So communication is a huge key. So the next letter was A. A. This is an appreciation. We have to have an appreciation for our brothers and sisters, these physical humans that God's pulling together now. I don't know how many of you grew up with siblings. I know some of you had a lot of siblings. Some of you are single children. But I had three younger brothers. You know, there were times that it almost came to fist fights, whether it was over somebody taking a toy or pushing somebody else out of the way to do something. When you have siblings, there are always cases that come up to where there's disagreements or there's fights. And as you grow up, you learn to deal with this. You learn how to have a relationship with them. You work through. And we see a lot of these relationships are the strongest relationships as you get towards the end of your life. There are instances where families don't talk to each other ever again. I know siblings that either haven't talked to other siblings or haven't talked to their parents for 20, 25 years because there was a problem in the family. And it kind of goes back to the forgiveness side of it. People are holding on to it and there was no communication. But for the ones that actually have good experiences, that learn to grow and actually love each other, it's a relationship that withstands everything else. If you grow up and later in life, all these difficulties start happening, these relationships have bound you together, and they tend to be some of the longest and most enduring relationships you may ever have. It's because you grew up with the person. My brothers and I were 2.5. There's 2.5 between me and my next brother, and there's 3 years between the next two, and then there's 4 years between the next two. There's four of us within a 10-year span. And so we were pretty close growing up, and he was there my entire life to the point that we had bunk beds for most of our life, not most of our life, for a good chunk of our childhood. And at the time that we got a bigger house and I could actually move into the basement, I think it lasted all of about a week, and then my brother moved down and slept in the same bed with me. We'd been used to each other. We would lay there at night talking and having fun, and so we thought we wanted our independence, but it ended up we appreciated each other. We had a good enough relationship even at that point in time that we wanted to be together, so he ended up staying in my room most of the time anyway. But those are the enduring relationships that we see how this family develops. Seeing what it does. I'm sure many of you have heard that blood is thicker than water. And this idea that because of who we are, we're supposed to be connected. We're supposed to have these long, fulfilling relationships. But there's a little bit of a twist to this. There's a little bit of a twist because we have our blood. We have our friends that we've known forever. And now God has put us into a different category. God has taken it one step beyond that. Not only do we have our family here, this physical family, not only do we have our friends, yeah, I still have two friends that I grew up with. I've known them since I was 10 years old. Neither one of them are in the church, but we still keep in contact. We talk every single week. But out of all the friends I've ever had, there's only two. There's only two that I still really talk to. One of them, actually, he wasn't worldwide for a while, but that happened when we were pretty young. And so since then, he at least knows what I believe and why I believe different things, so it makes it easier. But I have these friends, and there's only two. In my 35 years of living, all of the people that I've ever met outside of church, there's two that are really close to me. So we have these friends that they count as water, right? To me, they feel like blood, but they're still water. This next category that God has, it's a family that lasts forever. It doesn't ever end. It's stronger than the blood we have here. It's stronger than any childhood friendships that we have. It's beyond all of that. It's beyond any blood, any water, any mixture of the two. God has put us into a different category. He says, I'm going to create a family. And he says, these are the people I'm going to do it with. And you can look around, and this is the beginning steps of God's family. This is the family that God says, here, this is the first fruits. These are the ones that I'm going to lead to be examples for everyone else. He says, I have expectations for you. I have expectations that you treat each other and you love each other and you have mercy and grace towards each other. Because this is the family that will be together forever. We'll be together forever. Eternity. Do we appreciate that? Do we appreciate that he has called us together? You know, just like as a physical parent, I want my kids to get along. He has those same expectations. He doesn't want to see division or fighting among our spiritual brothers and sisters. He has an expectation that we're going to grow. We're going to build these strong relationships. We can think about how Christ views this. If you go back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Once you get there, you might see a header that describes this section as God's true. Jesus describes his true family. That's what my Bible has labeled this section as, a header. But we see Jesus Christ actually making a point here. In Matthew chapter 12, you look at verses 46 through 50. Matthew 12, starting in verse 46, it says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak to him. Then one said to him, hey, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Could be a little confusing, because he says, this is my family here. So does that lead us that God had no care or concern, a disregard for his family, for his mother, the woman who raised him? Did he have a disregard for them? I mean, they were right outside waiting for him, wanting to actually talk to him. And he said, what are you talking about? This is my family. Was that a disrespect to them? Of course not. Of course not. We know by what Jesus Christ did through examples that that's not what he's doing. But he was making a point here. One of the things we can think about is while Jesus Christ was being crucified on the cross, he actually made sure that his mother was taken care of. In all the pain and all the suffering that he was going through, he was still concerned about his mother's well-being. And he asked John to actually care for his mother, to make sure that her needs were going to be taken care of, that she wasn't going to have any issues. So we see this, that we're supposed to value our family. There's a care and concern that is connected with our physical families and our physical friends. And that's not what he was doing. But Jesus Christ took this opportunity to reinforce this understanding of the church family. These people who had knowledge from God, this understanding of what the truth was. He really emphasizes in that very last point, or very last verse. He says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Anybody who's being obedient to God, anybody who's doing their best to live by the laws and the expectations that God has set, Jesus Christ considered them family. Jesus Christ considered them part of that family. They were the people that he wanted to spend time with, that he wanted to help teach, help to do better. He was still talking to this multitude of people, but he was making a clear point to teach his disciples the importance of the spiritual family. Those of us who have an understanding of the truth. We have a knowledge that the rest of the world doesn't, because God has granted us mercy at this time. None of us know why God has chosen to call us. That's not one of the things he tells us when he does it. It would be nice, right? It'd be nice if he said, "Hey, here's your gift. This is what you're good at. This is what I want you to do. Here's the knowledge." Our life would be a little bit easier, because we'd be on track and say, "Okay, this is exactly my mission. This is what I'm doing. This is why I'm here." But he doesn't do that. He gives us wake-up calls, and we work and learn the truth. And as we learn the truth, and as we develop into this family, we learn what characteristics that we have that can actually benefit the family. We learn how we can be an asset to everybody else around us. And if we're not learning that, we're doing a disservice to each other. We're doing a disservice to each other. Because we all have gifts. We all have gifts and abilities that actually benefit somebody else. And God has pulled us together to be unified, to help us to get through this, the struggles of this world, the difficulties that sometimes challenge us. He's building us a family now, and he's teaching us a precedence. He's teaching us the expectations, and it trumps all physical things. All the physical things in this life are trumped by the spiritual family. A family that he is specifically chosen to bring together. Now flip back to Luke chapter 12. If you look at Luke chapter 12, there's a story here of Christ when he was young. Even at the age of 12, he understood the importance of doing the mission, the importance of God's work. So Luke chapter 2. I said that wasn't where I wanted to go. If you look at Luke chapter 2, verses 48-50, I'm not going to read through this whole story, but I'll give you a little bit of the what's going on here. This took place right around the spring holy days. So his family had journeyed to Jerusalem to keep the feast. And during this time, after the feast was done, they all started to head home. They traveled in big caravans at that point in time. I don't know if it was just the families or if they had friends and big groups, but they were in a big enough caravan where oftentimes you thought your son or daughter was with somebody else in the family. I think of our feast trips that we used to take. When we traveled to the feast, we'd travel in a caravan, so we'd end up having 3 or 4 cars, sometimes 5 vehicles. We all had our CB radios, so anytime we made a stop anywhere, whether it was a restroom break or to have fun, everybody get back in, we'd hit the road, and the first thing on the radio is, "All right, do you have these two of mine?" And it'd be, "Yep, we got them," and then we keep going. Because we would hop vehicles. We'd change up who we wanted to ride with at different points in time. And some of you may not know what a CB radio is. We didn't have the luxury of cell phones at that point in time. So you had this big antenna that you just stick on the top of your vehicle, and it ran wires to the middle console. It had a cord that was attached. So if you got out of like a mile range, you couldn't talk to anybody anymore. So you always had to keep close enough distance that you could communicate. So I always think of these caravans that we were in, of them traveling together, but not knowing exactly where the kids are, because they didn't have any technology then. It was you have to yell up to the person or you see them. So Christ's parents, they assumed that he was in the caravan. They get down the way, they get a day's travel in and realize they can't find him. He's not in the group. So they end up having to turn around and go back. As a parent, This would be terrifying because I know how much anxiety I get when my kids disappear into the clothes rack at Walmart. You're shopping, you turn around, they're gone. You're like, oh no. You start retracing your tracks and all of a sudden you realize there's two little feet sticking out from the clothes rack. And I did that a lot, so I guess it's just fair that my kids do the same thing to me. But I know the anxiety. So I couldn't imagine thinking I traveled an entire day and my son, one of the boys aren't with me, or Margo's not with me. And so they have this entire day back with all of this anxiety. And so this is where we can pick up the story. They get back. If you look at verse 48, it says, "So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.'" All that anxiety that of not knowing where he was. And verse 49, it says, "And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?'" He had an understanding at age 12 of what his mission was, of what the focus of his life was. Now, we know that Jesus Christ was perfect. He wasn't being disrespectful to his mother. I'm sure she knew how she became pregnant. She knew that there was a role that God had for Jesus Christ and that at some point in time that there was an expectation. But it almost seems like she kind of forgot about that, right? Because she's asking, "What are you doing?" And he goes, I'm doing my father's work. I'm doing my father's work." So he had this knowledge of what it was. He was focused on the family business. Even at age 12, he was focused on this priority of the family. This family that we have become a part of. We are in the beginning steps of this family. Some of you may have left physical families. You may have had to give up friendships in this life. You may have given up ideas, social ideas or political ideas, belief systems. There's many different things that we've had to give up. We've had to give up. As a people, we've given up a lot of relationships or ideas in this world because of the new family. It trumps blood. It trumps water. It's a family that lasts forever. You may have physical relationships. Like I said, I've got two friends that I've known since I was 10. They've always been there. We were in classes together all growing up. But it's a different relationship that I have with them than everybody else. They're friends, but I'd rather spend my time here. That's why when we have potlucks, I'm the last one out the door. COVID's really messed things up for us. We like to eat. We like to eat together and be together. I'm tired of COVID. I don't know about you. I'm pretty sure you know that by now. I've made that clear. But it's something we have to deal with. And it's something I think we've done a good job working through so far. I know we've been able to keep in touch. People have been reaching out by phone, whether it's Zoom. We've done a good job of keeping in touch and trying to make sure that everybody's needs are met. And I think that's a good characteristic we've had. We've had to adapt. We've had to modify exactly what we were doing to make sure that we were taking care of the family. We appreciate the family. We can't sit and have potlucks right now, but we can make sure we keep in touch throughout the week. And I think that's even a better deal. I think it's better that we keep in touch all, I don't think. I know it's better that we keep in touch all week long. If we only got together one time a week, that's not a strong family. It's not a strong family. We have to actively be working on supporting this family and knowing that we can rely on each other, knowing that we're there for each other. But there's a lot of things that we've had to give up. When you repented, when you were baptized, when you had the laying on of hands and received God's Holy Spirit, we were placed into a different category. Some of you may be working on that still. Some of you may be working up to that point in time, but God is still working with you now. You still are getting a taste of what this family is and what it means to make that commitment. But this family has to be the priority. As Jesus Christ made it his priority, we have to make it a priority. We have to be doing the will of the Father now. We have to make sure that we don't take for granted what God has put in front of us. You know, we have enough difficulties in this world. Right now, the big one's COVID. There's other different things, whether it's health conditions or difficulties with making enough money. There's all kinds of things that we have to hurdles overcome in this world. We don't need to make extra ones. We don't need the family to complicate the family. I know I explained that sometimes that can make stronger bonds, but I was pretty sure I was clear that we don't do it on purpose. It's not something that we strive to do. So we don't need to find ourselves piling on negativity. We don't need to pile on judgment or pile on opinions. Right now there's a lot of opinions out there. If you get on social media, there's a lot of ideas of how we're supposed to act or what we're supposed to say or do or what we're not supposed to let the government tell us what to do. There's a lot of opinions on what we can do. We don't have to focus on those things. We don't want to get caught up. We want to get rid of anything that puts strain on the family. Anything that's going to put strain on the family, we just need to get rid of it. We need to bind it closer. As your journey into the church, there were a lot of different hurdles that you came over. Those difficulties could include Christmas, giving up Christmas, Easter, Halloween, any of the normal holidays that the world sees. You may have given up eating pork, may have given up a job. Maybe you enjoyed going out and drinking a little too much occasionally, and that's something that you had to change. It was a mindset and a physical action that you had to give up. Based off of the beliefs that we have, there's any number of things. You can fill in the blank with whatever it is that you had to give up when you came into the church, when you actually committed your life to God, that you wanted to live a different way. There's no telling any number of situations. And that's the fun part about getting to know the family. That's why I love visiting. I get to hear the stories of how people were called and the difficulties and the challenges that they had. It's encouraging. It's extremely encouraging to see what people have overcome. It gives confidence to others. It gives us support to others because we know we can turn to you. We know we can say, I'm having this trouble. And then I can think, oh, this person's been through this. I'll direct this person to talk to this person. Because you've done it. You've lived it. You've gone through that. There's any number of things that we've had to give up or change in our lives to make the family a focus. This family that God is pulling together. And yet, just because we're abiding in God's laws doesn't necessarily mean we have everything right at the moment. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have a healthy church. We can live our lives, we can follow the laws, but it doesn't mean we have a healthy congregation. That's that extra effort of making sure that we're keeping in contact and we're building these relationships outside of one day a week. We have to continue to build them. There's a bunch of different aspects that go into it. I don't know if you've ever talked to anybody, but I've talked to people who say they feel alone at church. I've talked to people who said they've felt alone at feast sites. You know, they see people around them talking. Most of them tend to be newer to the church. They don't have the friend or the family networks that others have had who've been around for 30, 40, 50, 60 years in the church. And so we have this network of friends, and sometimes we forget about those who don't have those connections. And they need the family more than anything. They're the ones that need the family more than anything. But they feel alone. There's a side to this. You can't be the person that comes in very last second, sits in the corner, doesn't talk to anybody, and as soon as services are over, you leave, or as soon as services are over, you just sit there and you don't talk to anybody. There's a give and take on both sides. There has to be effort made on both sides. But for those who are a little more confident, who have been around a little longer, we have a responsibility to make sure we're caring for the entire family, that we're protecting and we're encouraging the whole family, and making sure that in a room filled with brothers and sisters, somebody's not feeling alone. Somebody's not feeling left out. We are God's chosen ones. You know, it sounds like it's a superiority issue. We get blasted all over the internet because of this. It sounds like we're saying we're better than everybody else, but that's not it. It goes back, I told you, I don't know why God chose us or what he's doing with us. It would make our life easier. But we are God's chosen people. Just like Israel was God's chosen nation. He uses examples. We can see through Israel's example, they were quite weak. They couldn't defeat anybody around them without God. They couldn't stick to God's laws. They had problems. They had lots of problems. We're the same way. The family now is the same way. He says, I'm calling the weak in the world, not the mighty, but the weak. But we're the called out ones. We have the first opportunity to become first fruits. We have the first chance to be part of the spiritual family. There's something special about that. We have an expectation set on us by God. Right now, our church, we have to be laying the groundwork. We have to be laying the groundwork to let these changes take place so that we are appreciative of what God has given us. I've got one final scripture. If you go over to 1 John chapter 3, let's take a look at this. That's 1 John chapter 3, right in the very beginning, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." We have no idea what we're going to be. We have no idea what it means to actually be part of the God family. We know it's a lot better than this. We know it's our job. It's the expectation God has. It's where God wants us to be. He says he doesn't want to lose any child. And he calls us children of God now because we obey his law. We love his law. The Bible study for the teens last night, we went over fear of the Lord. And that it's not this unhealthy, we're scared of God, that he can destroy us at any point in time. It's a fear of we respect him enough to follow his laws. It's a fear of reverence, of love. It's a healthy fear. And we can have that fear of God and abide by his laws and appreciate this family that he has pulled together. We didn't choose to come and sit in these seats. None of us would be here without God first doing something in our lives. We're just incapable of it. He says, unless he begins the process, we don't catch on. We don't get it. And so we know we've been hand-selected. We've been hand-selected for a job. We've been hand-selected to be a family. To be a family. We have to begin showing that love and affection now, the appreciation that we have for the entire family. And one of the hardest things is thinking about feast sites getting closed. That's where we love to be most of the year, right? I don't know anybody who at the end of the feast has ever said, "I'm glad I'm going home." Most of us are, "I wish it was another couple weeks." Those are the times where we're in groups of 100. Sometimes we hit 1,000 people. But that's the family. That's the love and the outpouring of relationships that we've built over years and years. We have to bring that home. We have to bring that home to every single one of our individual congregations. He loves us so much that he's working through this process with us and giving us the potential to be part of the billions of children of God. Billions of children of God. We get to help those billions get there if we do our job now. If we become part of the family now, we get to help the rest of the family. And so I ask you, really consider, do you love each other enough to put in the effort, to put in the time, through your actions, through your thoughts, that you love and you act like you love your brothers and sisters?